Well, we're going to continue to worship in the scripture. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, we'll be starting in. Most of the verses that we'll be using today are on your sheet, but there's some verses in Romans there that I will be referring to as we move through this. We're doing a series on people, the issues that we kind of have in our lives, and we've been looking at the habits of a godly man. This is part three, habits of a godly man. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we rejoice in it. We rejoice in the worship of you. We rejoice in being able to sing to you. We rejoice in being able to pray to you. And now, Lord, we pray that we would leave here rejoicing at the word that comes to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you, brother and sister, have a habit of serving? Well, Jimmy did. He arrived quietly each Sunday morning and parked his car at the far end of the parking lot so other people could have the better spaces. He was riddled with arthritis. He was conscious. And we said the first group were the habits that sustain the soul, that those habits that feed us, that help us to grow and to be like Christ. They include absorbing the word, breathing out prayer, and a heart to worship God as we've been doing just now. Also, focused fasting and times of silence and solitude allowed for those times of being in the Word and prayer and worship. So they are the habits of godly men that sustain the soul. Today we need to look at the habits of godly men that bless others. So we have the inflow and we have the outflow. These are the godly habits of men that bless others. And the first habit of godly men that bless others is the habit of good management. Good management. We'll use the word management because we're all familiar with that word, but the Bible word is stewardship, and you've been looking at this verse up on your screen already today. Habitually, a godly man will manage well the resources that God has allocated to him. The concept of stewardship in the Bible is pretty consistent right throughout both testaments, and it refers to a caretaker. It refers to a household manager. For example, the first Old Testament use of the word steward is in Genesis 43 and verse 16, and it says, "When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my home,' and he gave further instructions what they were to do at home." And the first New Testament use of that word steward is in Matthew 20 and verse 8. "So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Go call the laborers.'" So there could be a steward of a household, there could be a steward of a vineyard. He would manage the property for the owner, and the owner expected that the steward, the caretaker, the manager would make wise use of the resources allocated to him. So the Lord Jesus made a spiritual application of the concept of stewardship. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" And those are the two key words in regard to stewardship: faithful and wise. Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? And Paul expands this concept of stewardship a little bit further in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards, managers, caretakers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Stewards should be faithful. It's good to do a good job one time, but that is not enough. Habitually, a Christian should be doing a good job so that they can be termed faithful. Stewardship is a habit of a godly man. Verse 1 says we're steward of the mysteries of God. That means we're caretakers of the truth of God. That means we have to take care of the way we proclaim it. We have to take care of what we listen and what we take in. And to be stewards of the mysteries of God is going to take all of our resources. What resources are they? Well, God has allocated to every Christian three major sets of resources. The resource of time, They're a source of treasure, money, possessions, and the resource of talents and spiritual gifts. The habitual good management of time, treasure, and talents is what marks a godly man. And with his treasure, time, and talents, that godly man will use those resources to bless others. So first, time. The world kills time, and the world wastes time, but the godly man manages time for the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." There is our key word again. "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." A steward will be wise with time. The world hasn't got time for God, but the godly man makes time for God. He redeems the time. He buys the time so that there is time for the things of God. The wise man uses his short time on earth for a very long, to build for a very long eternity. That seems pretty wise to me. Elsewhere, Paul says in Romans chapter 13 in your Bibles and verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time, it is past time, that past time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Do you hear the urgency? The day of the battle is about to come. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Do this, knowing the time. Time is short and time is passing. One resource that God has given each Christian man, each Christian woman, is a certain allocation of time. We will be rewarded according to how we have used our time, and we will give account for spiritual sloth, for spiritual laziness, because those things are a waste of time. Faced with death, we suddenly realize how short time is. One Christian had a dream, and like all dreams tend to reflect what we've been thinking of during the daytime. He says, "I was in a place of persecution. Each Christian was being put to death by a lethal injection, and I was on death row. Whilst I was waiting my turn, I was overcome by the thought that I was soon to pass into eternity. And so I dropped to my knees and I started to pray. I started to confess the sins that I should have confessed beforehand. I started to think of the things that I should have done, and I confessed these to the Lord. And I committed my spirit to God. And then I snapped awake with the surging adrenaline of someone who was truly about to face death. My first thought was, it was just a dream. And then my second thought was, but someday it won't be." We will give account. The godly man's habit is to manage time for the kingdom of God. First, the Lord's day is the Lord's day. It is not family day. It is not reunion day. It's not any other day. It is the Lord's day. Second, the best part of each day is the Lord's. What is the best part of your day? Is it morning? Is it evening? Well, that is the part that belongs to the Lord to spend with the Lord. In silence and solitude, we absorb the word. We breathe out prayer and we worship God. Third, whether it is the Lord's day or some other time, the godly man makes time to serve God. We make time to be used of God in some way. So, time to worship publicly, time to worship privately, and time to serve. I'm going to be saying much more on serving this morning. Second, treasure. The world wastes money, but the godly man recognizes all his treasure belongs to the Lord. Job chapter 41 and verse 11 says, "Everything," and God is speaking here, of course, "everything under heaven is mine." God says, "Everything is mine." Every bit of treasure we have has been given to us by the Lord. And it's a test. It's a heart test. It's a test to see how we will use that treasure, whether we'll use it for him or for self. What is to be given back to him for use in his kingdom is to be put aside first, the scripture instructs us. The scripture instructs us how to use our treasure for the Lord. First, we put aside the Lord's portion. It's to be given through the local church on a Sunday in proportion to what God has given us. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. On the first day of the week, that Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, so you put it aside first, storing up as he may prosper. That's according to how much God has given you, that there be no collections when I come. And David said this in his prayer, I think, that we're to give joyfully. Of course, God has given so much to us, we're glad to give back in generous spirit. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. And David quoted, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word there in the Greek for cheerful is hilarios. We give with great joy in our hearts. These are not a list of do's today, dear brothers and sisters. This is a list of joys that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ as we give our time and our treasure to God. And after we give to the Lord, we are to provide for our own families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we give to the Lord, we make sure our family's needs are met, and if there is any left over, it is okay to save. That's taught to us in the book of Proverbs, where it's okay to save for emergencies. That's what the ant did. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. She works hard in the summer. Why? To provide for the winter when there's going to be certain contingencies that can't be met. So it's saved for a time of difficulty or emergency. Whilst it's okay to save, it is not okay to hoard. You say, what's the difference? Well, it's really an attitude of heart. We know if we're saving or if we're hoarding. Luke chapter 12 and verse 18 warns against hoarding. So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, that this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you laying up treasure for yourself or are you rich toward God? That's the definition of hoarding, you see. Giving to God is worship. And that's why I suggested last week at camp we actually give as part of our worship on the Sunday morning, but then we had no way to count it or get it back, so we left that. But that was part of our worship today. And when we put that offering in the bag, we do it with a glad heart. We should. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided for me, that I can give back to you. Paul called the Philippians' gifts a sacrifice. He called them an offering, referring back to Old Testament worship. Can you see that it takes good management to allocate to the Lord his portion first and then to care for the family and to save some for contingencies. You know, the statistics are only 1 in 10 Christians do that. Only 10% of Christians do that. 90% of Christians do not allocate a tithe to the Lord first. That statistic is shocking to me. I'd hope it was better here, but we're never going to know because we give secretly. No one knows what you give. And sadly, the more that income goes up, the worse it gets. So if you to draw a graph with $10,000 increments in salary, and you were to plot on the other axis the percentage of the income given to the Lord, as the income goes up, the percentage goes down. People give less and less of their income That is a sad statistic. Godly men give a greater percentage of income as the income goes up. Why? Because you still only need the same amount to live, so now you have more to be able to give to the Lord. Dear brother and sister, your giving, my giving, is a measure of our faithfulness to God. Luke 16 and verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." Give out of love to God, not legalism. Give willingly and thankfully and joyfully. But giving should be a habit every week as a part of worship. If you're on an annual salary, I don't know how many here would be in that, but if you're on an annual salary, work out how much you should be giving each week and actually put it in the bag, because as you do, that is an act of worship. We're able to give these days by just transferring accounts. But if you're going to transfer money into the church account, make sure that that's an act of worship as you give. Whatever time you give, it is meant to be worship. You know, I was once reluctant to talk on financial things at all, because there's so many hucksters out there that are just after people's money. And so I clamped down. But this is the teaching of the Word of God. I must teach this. And, you know, if I don't teach this, you're missing out on joys, because giving to the Lord is part of worship. The godly man is a good manager of time and treasure, giving to the Lord and giving of his substance. Third, talents. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, talents. As each one has received a gift, this is a spiritual gift. As each one, that is, as each Christian has received a spiritual gift, minister or serve it to one another. You use your gift to serve others as what? Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To use your spiritual gift is stewardship. It is caretaking. It is managing what God has given you. Our spiritual gifts are to be used for the Lord and for the service of others. So we're given time to use for the Lord. We're given treasure to use for the Lord. We're given talents and spiritual gifts to use for the Lord. But it takes loving commitment. It takes perseverance. And it takes self-discipline to develop those actions into habits, the habits of godly men and women. We can bless each other with our time and treasure and talents, great habits of godly men to develop. But, you know, we won't even discover our spiritual gift until we have a desire to serve. So the second habit of godly men that bless others is the habit of service, of service. A man who is truly feeding his own soul by the word of God, he is breathing out prayer, he's worshipping God. That man is going to be given a desire by the Spirit of God to serve. He's going to be given a desire to manage the resources that God has given to him well, and he's going to develop that habit of service. You see, the motivation and the power to bless others flows on from feeding on the Word of God. It flows on from the conviction of the Spirit and of the Word of God as we look at those. So godly men will have the habit of service. As Christians, we should be motivated to serve for five reasons. I'm going to give you five reasons as Christians we should be motivated to serve. Firstly, it's commanded. Paul commands in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, the second part, we should be fervent in spirit, what? Serving the Lord. Not serving out of duty, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's commanded. Can you imagine an angel refusing to serve God? Well, you know, there was a time when angels fell. But can you imagine a holy angel refusing to serve God? Is it right to come and to sit in a worship service and watch others serve without ever lifting a finger? Is that right? Is it a habit to serve once a term? So service is commanded. The second reason we serve is out of gratitude. And David enlarged on this for us this morning. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's mercies, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because of what Christ has done for us, we're motivated into godly service. Suppose Jesus Christ put $10,000 into your bank account every day. That'd be nice. But suppose he did that every day for the rest of your life, but never saved you. Would you have the best? Certainly not. Do you see that Christ has done the very best thing for us by saving us, by dying on the cross for us? And therefore, we gladly serve. Psalm 100 and verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. So, you know, while I'm slugging through those emails and doing the administration, some of those things can be fairly routine. God's telling me that I ought to have a heart that is glad, have that attitude of gratefulness that God is allowing me to serve Him. Thirdly, we serve the Lord because of forgiveness. You know, some people serve the Lord because they feel guilty. Oh, I didn't serve the Lord last week and I felt so guilty, so I'm going to serve Him this week. And that kind of service becomes boring. It becomes difficult. It becomes a drudgery and we begin to hate it. But it is forgiveness, brothers and sisters, that should be prompting us to serve. You want an example of that? Take the example of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6. Listen to what happened to Isaiah. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched me, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. You see, the sacrifice had been made on the altar, and that sacrifice had made Isaiah clean. And it is out of this cleansing, it is out of this forgiveness that he serves. For the next verse says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So Isaiah's service flowed out of his forgiveness from the sacrifice that had been made. Fourthly, we serve the Lord out of humility. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples after he washed their feet? It's in John 13 and verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And of course, the attitude there is the attitude of humble service to each other. If we're not serving out of humility like Jimmy, we're going to be looking for applause. If we're not serving out of humility, we're going to be looking for results. If we're not serving out of humility, we're going to look for our service to be reciprocated to us. But when we serve out of humility, we don't expect anything back. We don't expect any recognition. You see, the flesh whines against service. Amen? The flesh whines against service, but it screams about hidden service. The flesh wants to be noticed. And fifthly, we serve out of love. Of course, out of love. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, through love, serve one another. Okay, so five reasons we ought to be serving as Christian. The Spirit of God and the Word of God motivate us to serve. And if we are not serving, we are quenching the Spirit of God. We're being disobedient to the Word of God. But this dynamic duo, the Word and the Spirit, not only motivate us to serve, they empower us to serve. Every Christian is motivated to serve, and every Christian is empowered to serve. Number one, we're empowered to serve through the exercising of our spiritual gift. We all have a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries or service, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation or the gift of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of all. So we're to use that gift. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 that David read. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. Let's use the gift that God has given. We have a gift and we should be using it. And we discover our gift, our spiritual gift, by offering ourselves for service in different areas. And then we find we're good at something. God has enabled us to be good at that thing. If God didn't intend your gift to be used, He would have taken you straight home when He saved you. But He has given you a gift. He intends it to be used, and He's left you here that you might be ministering that gift. And number two, we're empowered to serve by the Holy Spirit. We're gifted in a special area, but I do things, lots of things, that I'm not gifted for. The Holy Spirit enables me to do those things also. I mightn't be gifted in them, but I'm enabled in them. If you step out and serve, the Holy Spirit isn't going to say to you, now you're on your own. He's going to help you, of course He is. Philippians 2 and verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will, there's the motivation, and to do, there's the enabling for His good pleasure, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Francis writes, I was away for 5 days in a household with 10 other people. For some of those people I'd prayed for long because they were unsaved. And the rest were saved, but they were not really rejoicing Christians. God gave me the prayer, Lord, give me all in this house. And that's exactly what God did. Before I left the house, everyone had got a blessing. The last night there, I was so full of joy that I couldn't sleep. All night, I rededicated myself, she says, in consecration to God. And those little words formed themselves and chimed in my heart, one after another, until it finished with, ever, only, all for thee. It was on February 4, 1874, that Francis Ridley Havergal wrote the hymn that is still sung around the world. Talking of service, she said, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my silver and my gold, a treasure, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Is that your heart, dear brother and sister? Are you ever, only, all for the Lord Jesus? So if we're not serving, we are not godly. We're quenching the Spirit. We're being disobedient to the Word of God. There is somewhere in this church for you to serve. Something that God wants you to do. It would be a ministry to help set up or pack up. Would you ask about it? You could lead in prayer. You could read the Scriptures. You may have a gift in music that could be used to help the rest of us worship. Maybe you could lead a service. Have you considered membership, which is required for some aspects of service in this local church? Donald Whitney writes, the ministry of serving may be as public as preaching or teaching, but is often hidden, like nursery duty. It may be as visible as singing a solo, but it's usually as unnoticed as operating the sound equipment and amplifying the solo. Serving may be appreciated as a good testimony in a worship service, but typically as thankless as washing the dishes. Most service, even that service that seems most glamorous, he says, is like an iceberg. Only God ever sees the larger part. I was talking to Mike Kwok, who spoke to us last Saturday. I said, Mike, how long do you spend in preparing a message? He said, 20 hours. 20 hours in preparing a message. There's only one person who sees that. That's the Lord. We just see the result. We all benefit from that. Do you want to serve? One measure of the authenticity of our worship is that God puts in our heart a desire to serve. Will you develop a habit of service? It's the habit of godly men and women. The third habit of godly men and women to bless others is the habit of evangelism. Evangelism. We've talked about service, particularly within the church family, to brothers and sisters. Evangelism is a service to those outside the household of faith. Only the sheer rapture of being lost in worship is more intoxicating and more exhilarating than leading someone to Jesus Christ. My single greatest joy this year was when Nolly and I sat at our dining room table and we saw God open Maria's eyes and we saw her pray and trust Christ as her Savior. There is nothing like it. And yet there is nothing that also causes Christians to shuffle their feet and look down than talking about the subject of witnessing. We seem to get so anxious. Yet evangelism is expected. And it is our primary purpose, whether gifted or not. Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples.'" The first part of making disciples is witnessing. "Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So we're expected to witness, but we're also empowered to witness. God doesn't ask us to do anything and then leave it just to us. We're enabled. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So evangelism is both expected and empowered. Why don't we witness then? Well, two major factors, probably two common reasons why we as Christians often fail to witness. Firstly, the fear of man, and secondly, the feeling of failure. We've tried it before and we felt like we just didn't do very well. The fear of man will paralyze witness. Paul's goal was to please God and not to please men. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart." We witness to please God, not to please men. It's certainly not going to please men most times. And again in Galatians 1 and verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." If we truly seek to please God and not men, we don't worry about what people are going to think of us. And then the feeling of failure. Feeling of failure will also paralyze witness. Most Christians feel a failure, perhaps because they wanted to see this person come to Christ. But if we just say a word for the Lord, that counts. That counts for eternity. It doesn't have to be a whole gospel presentation. The person doesn't have to come to Christ. We just need to speak up for Christ and that counts. We're a bit like the postman. You know, when the postman comes along, he doesn't stop at my letterbox and wait me come and see till I get the letters. And he doesn't wait till I open the letter and throw the letter down because it's another bill. You know, he doesn't wait to see my response. His job is to deliver the letters. That's what our job is in evangelism, to deliver the message. It doesn't matter what people do with it in a sense. Of course, we're glad when they come to Christ. We rejoice in that. But our job is to deliver. David Whitney, a lawyer who later became a pastor, confesses the difficulty he had in witnessing. He says, "When I was in law school, I became friends with a student in my class. Soon realizing that he was not a Christian, I started praying for him. I started to model Christ around about him, and I was looking for opportunities to be able to say a word to him. One day near the end of the school year, he surprised me by asking, 'Why are you always so happy?' Donald writes, 'I could have said, because of Jesus Christ. Or I could have said, well, class is about to start. Can we talk after class?' But I didn't say either of those. I froze in fear that he might think less of me and said, 'I don't know.' that we all recognize as a fear of man. He feared man more than he feared God, and therefore he fell. And we've, sadly, all of us have done that, haven't we? Spend time reading the Word, absorbing the Word, breathing out prayer, worshipping from your heart, seeing God as He truly is, and we won't fear man. We'll fear God. We'll seek to please God and not man. The godly man touches lives around him because he's a good manager of his time and money and talents. He has a heart to serve, which includes a heart to witness to those without the Lord Jesus. All these godly habits add together towards what a godly man is, a godly character. May I ask, brother and sister, are they your habits? These are not lists of do's today. These are lists of joys we can have in service to the Lord Jesus. Are they your habits? When you ask God to make them the habits of your life, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray as we close today that we would be godly men and women, that we would have a heart to serve, a heart to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, that we'd manage well the resources that you've given to us. In the quiet, would you just talk to the Lord, whatever way he's spoken to you today? Would you speak to him quietly? Make your commitment to him. Lord, you've heard our prayers. Help us to be what we've committed ourselves to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.